All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are looking, we started last week looking, of course, we're looking at the doctrines that we believe, that which is stated in our Constitution that we stand on and that we believe with all of our hearts. And so last week we started looking at the judgments, and we looked at seven. We're going to look at seven by the time we're done. Different judgments. And last week we looked at the judgment of Calvary's cross, and that is where our sins were judged. That's where the believer's sins were judged. You know that the Bible very clearly tells us that when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, our sins are gone. They're gone. We don't have to worry about having to answer for those sins so far as our salvation is concerned. The penalty of sin was paid on Calvary's cross. That's the judgment of Calvary's cross. All right, now I want us to look at the next one here now this evening, and we're going to look at the second judgment, which is the judgment of daily self-judgment. All right, that's where we, as the Bible says, examine ourselves. All right, let's look, please, at chapter 11. And of course, you know that this is the passage beginning in verse 23, that this is the passage where Paul explains to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, about the Lord's table. And in verse 23, he said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." All right, so the evening of the crucifixion the next morning, all right, on that prior evening, the Lord had his disciples in the upper room. And there he did some things. He washed their feet as one thing he did. And we don't see that as an ordinance of the church. And the reason we don't see foot washing as an ordinance of the church is because it was never practiced, never done in the book of Acts. Now, baptism was done in the book of Acts, and then the Lord's Supper was done in the book of Acts. They continued daily in prayer and in the breaking of bread. All right, so here Paul's going to say, as often as you do it. Well, in the early church, evidently, it was routine. It was something they did all the time. Whenever they got together, they would share around the table of the Lord. All right, so in verse 23, it says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So Paul says, with the bread and with the cup, we are remembering what the Lord Jesus did for us. All right, communion, the Lord's table, is not complicated. There are there are denominations and there are religions, false religions, that teach that communion is the holy this, or you know, the Eucharist and all this business, and the Holy Eucharist, and it's a big ceremony and a part of the seven steps for salvation and blah blah blah, and it's not. It's simple. It's simple. You say, well, why do we do it? To remember what the Lord Jesus did for us. You see, it is because Jesus, his body was broken, and because his blood flowed, and his blood made our atonement, our covering, it enabled us to be at one, atone at one-ment with God. All right, so that atonement was purchased for us through his precious blood. And so what are we doing? We're just remembering. Then, you know, they say that the bread becomes the literal body of Christ, and you're eating the body of Christ. I don't know where they got that. I mean, you really got to strain to get that one. But then again, they strain to get them all, don't they? Seems like it. And very clearly, partaking of some of a human being is cannibalism. And so, you know, we just don't do that. And I think it's blasphemy to even believe in that kind of a doctrine. It's a false doctrine. All right, so remembrance. Now, here's what he says in verse 26. He says, "For as often ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So that's what the Lord's table is all about. Now, we have two ordinances. We have baptism, and that is a reminder of what the Lord Jesus did for us. In baptism, a person comes into the water, into the watery grave, all right, so to speak, the picture, and we ask you, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, to which you testify, yes, I do. And then I always ask them a second follow-up question, and I ask them, are you trusting in Christ and Christ alone as your only hope to get to heaven? And so they testify again in front of the congregation. And remember, the Lord Jesus said that if you testify of me, if you witness of me, then I'll witness to the Father about you. And so that's kind of what we want, isn't it? Yeah, we want there to be this great relationship between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and us. Yeah, we want to be all in the family and enjoying that closeness with the Lord. And so he said, you do show the Lord's death. And that's what the baptism is. You know Christ as your Savior. You are 100% sure that Christ has saved you and you're going to heaven. Yes. All right. Then upon that profession of faith, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism. All right. Now, we can't leave you down there. Right? Can't leave you under the water, because you go berserk after a couple seconds. When you look up and you see that I have no intentions of raising you up, you get nervous. Right? All right. And so, you know, mama's out here, you know, watching, you better lift my baby up out of that water, right? So raised to walk in newness of life. Now, why do we complete the picture with raising them up? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. All right. He was delivered, Paul said in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses, but raised again for our justification. So what we are doing with both of these ordinances is we are remembering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so read on now. He said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But notice this now. Let a man examine himself. All right. And we could spin that around and say, but let a woman examine herself. All right. We need to examine ourselves. And then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. All right. So what's the admonition here? Well, the admonition is self-judgment. All right. We examine ourselves. Do you remember where the scriptures tell us that we are to make our election, our calling and our election sure? That's self-examination. Amen. All right. That's you digging into your own self and knowing the Bible and then, you know, your faith in what God's word has to say. So regarding the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul said, but let a man examine himself. Now, why should we examine ourselves? Well, so that you can deal with whatever sin might be there that you have not confessed to the Lord. So that's why when we have the Lord's table, I always admonish you, I should admonish you that while the men are passing out the elements, that we are to be in prayer. We ought to be searching ourselves. We ought to be looking inward to make sure that there is nothing that is between us and God, and if there is, that we get it confessed and we get it right with Him. And then you'll notice in verse 29, here's the serious part of it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, all right? In other words, you've got unconfessed sin. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself or to herself. All right, so he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. So that's no doubt with a believer with sin in their lives, but they won't deal with that sin. Well, Paul said, you better be careful. Better be careful, because you could end up getting yourself kind of wrong-sided with God here. And you don't want that. But then also, I think it also has to do with he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. I think it's someone who is not saved, but they are trying to get saved by taking the Lord's Supper. That's unworthily. You should not be taking the Lord's Supper. You don't know the Lord. All right? So the whole idea is fellowship, right? Drawing nigh to God, and we draw nigh to God, and God draws nigh to us. So he said, drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak physically. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, that doesn't mean take a nap, sleep. All right, that means take an eternal nap, sleep. Okay? It's the same Greek word that I've said to you before, explained to you before. The word is cemeteros, and that's cemetery. We get our English word cemetery from that word. And we all know that the cemetery is where we bury the dead. And so many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Isn't it going to be interesting when we get to heaven to see why certain things happen to us? Aren't you nosy? Boy, I am. Not about you. I don't know. I'm nosy about me. You know, I want to know. So he said, but when we are judged, and so notice this. Here's your built-in dictionary again. But when we are judged, we are, what's the next word? Chastened. All right. Chastened. Judgment here. Judged is chastening. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So the whole idea is self-examination. And that's why I put the emphasis upon that when we observe the Lord's table. And I tell you, don't be, you know, looking around and seeing what others are doing. Use this as a time for you to get your heart thoroughly right with God, so that you don't have to fear being chastened by the hand of God for partaking unworthily. All right? And that is good advice here, I think, from Paul. Several years ago, when I was pastoring out in Illinois, there was a fella who was in the church, and we did communion out there once a month, and I noticed that when we first went there, he took communion and actually helped serve communion. He wasn't on the deacon board, but he was an usher, and he helped pass out the bread and the juice. And so then all of a sudden I saw him one time, and he was just sitting in his seat over on my right. And I noticed that when they passed around the bread, he took the plate and then passed it on. And I thought, well, that's weird, you know, that's weird. And so that happened about two or three months. And so I was at I was in the office one day, and he came into my office, which he did regularly to aggravate me, and it worked. But anyway, he came in, and I said, Red, let me ask you a question. He said, what's that? I said, I noticed you haven't been taking the Lord's table. Is everything all right? And he said, well, preacher, not exactly. And I said, oh, ma'am, what's wrong? And he said, well, I've been having trouble with my mouth. And I said, what kind of trouble? And he said, you know, the kind that gets you in trouble. I said, oh, okay. So you've been a smart aleck to the missus. And he said, yeah, something like that. Said, see this knot right here? And now he was joking. But nonetheless, I told him, I said, man, you just need to get that right with God. You're missing out on a blessing. Not taking the Lord's table. I mean, what is that? That is time for you to sit and just fellowship with God. You're just fellowshipping with the Lord. You're thanking Him for what He has done for you. And that's a wonderful thing. That is a sweet time between you and the Lord. So whatever it is, and I talked to him about it and challenged him, and I said, you know, Red, you just need to work on this and ask God to forgive you and just straighten up. And he goes, yeah, you're right, Pastor, you're right. And so next week he sat down there and they passed the bread and he took it and he got a piece and then looked up at me and smiled. So praise the Lord. Self-examination is so needed. In Psalm 26, let's just all bounce back there for just a moment. Psalm 26, and let me read you what David had to say about this issue. Psalm 26, and in verse 1 and 2, we read these words. David says, judge me, O Lord, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Try my reins and my heart. Now, what do you do with reins on a horse? You guide him, exactly, or her, exactly right. You guide the horse. And so David is simply praying here and saying, Lord, try my reins. Just point out to me the direction I ought to go, okay? And then he said, and I shall not slide. I like that. You know, it's so easy to get away from the Lord. Stay close to the Lord and ask him to examine your heart. Ask him, Lord, examine my heart. Point out to me. Show me where I need to improve. Show me what I need to do. And this self-judgment can make a world of difference in your Christian life. You say, well, when do I do this? How about when you're reading your Bibles daily? You know, that's a great time to ask the Lord to examine you and to prove you and to try your reins in your heart. I mean, that's a perfect time. All right, so a lot of folks will get up early and they'll sit down with an open Bible and they'll read the Bible and do a little self-examination of their own heart to start the day. All right, that's important. And a lot of folks do that, and the ones that do that always give a great testimony of that period, that time in their day when God is blessing and when they learn so much from the Lord. And that's what a quiet time, that's what devotions, that's what all that's about. All right, now, one more verse in this line of thinking. Let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. All right, Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12, please. All right, Hebrews, chapter 12. This is so neat. Look, please, at, let's just start at verse 1, all right? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Well, not yet. All right, although many have. Striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. Don't forget, folks. And now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. One of these days we're going to be adults, remember? All right, but right now we are the sons, we are the children of God. And so he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now watch this. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, you know what the word every means? Every. Yeah. If you are a born-again child of God, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. And he said, look at this, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. You're bastard and not son. See the point? All right. We all endure that spiritual paddle. If you're saved, you say, well, I never get chastened. Well, then maybe you better check to make sure you're in the family. You know, most days I'm hollering ouch all throughout the day, it seems like. All right. Look again at verse 7. He said, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is a clear warning given to believers. And, you don't have to raise your hand, but it's a rhetorical question. But how many of you chastened your children when they were disobedient? I know I did. I did. I didn't beat them to death, but I did discipline them, you know. There's a couple times I wanted to beat them to death, but I didn't. But nonetheless, you do that because you love them. I always felt awful whenever I had to discipline one of my kids. I always felt terrible about that. But I did it because I loved them and I wanted them to turn out to be good adults. I didn't want them to think that the world owed them everything. I taught them better than that, and I didn't let them just behave the way they wanted to behave. I just didn't tolerate it. All right? There's decorum. There's a way to act, and especially when you are a preacher's kid, you behave. Behave. And I expected them to behave, and for the most part, they did. All right, for the most part, 99.9% of the time, I think. I don't think I ever had to discipline Leanne. I don't think, did I ever have to give you a whooping? I don't think I did. Huh? Oh, her halo is your halo dripping, honey? Now, Lauren, on the other hand, that was a different story. But you chasten them because you love them, right? Yeah. Now, when my three were growing up, I never chastened anybody else's kids. All right, now there were some I wanted to. There were a couple. I'm thinking of Wesley right now. Yes, Wesley. Oh, that boy. Yeah, there's some that, you know, you wish their mom and dad would have disciplined them. But they, if they don't, then you have a Wesley on your hands, you know? And so you say, well, Pastor, you can't discipline somebody else's kids. I wholeheartedly agree, but you can your own. And that's why God disciplines us. See, we discipline our children because we want them to do right. We want them to do right. And so I kept an eye on my three. And when they were rebellious and when they misbehaved, then, you know, that's when I stepped in and took care of their attitudes. And a lot of kids need an attitude adjustment on a regular basis. You know, they just do. And if you don't correct that at the time, then you're really going to have a severe problem on your hands. And so that's the way the Lord looks at us. He deals with us as sons. Why? Because He loves us. We are His own. We have been adopted into the family. And we are not only adopted in the family, but we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the Lord sometimes pulls out the spiritual paddle and says, now, you know, you can't do that. You know, we have to have a little attitude adjustment here, and you get a little spiritual spanking. But that's the nature of the Christian life. And so we need to be aware that self-judgment, daily self-judgment, is something that we ought to practice. And I'm just not sure that enough believers understand that that is a real matter. Self-judgment. And if we would, you know, like Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So let's practice that. Let's deal with that. And just ask the Lord to judge you. I mean, go back and read Psalm 26, 1 and 2. Just read it and read it and read it. And realize that that's what the man who was, God said, a man after God's own heart. But that's what the man who was a man after God's own heart asked the Lord to help him with. To judge him and to examine him and prove him. And if we do that, we're going to see some real turnaround in our Christian walk. All right, number three. There's a third one, and I'm only going to be able to get this one started. But there is a third judgment now that we want to look at. And this one is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. All right. Now, this one is defined and described in several places. But let's go to the book of Romans chapter 14 for just a moment. All right. Romans 14. And we'll read what Paul said here judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat as we saw recently. All right, the Bema seat, the judgment seat. This judgment is where the saved will give account to the Lord for their works. Now, this has nothing to do with you being saved. All right? Your salvation is because of the judgment at Calvary's cross. All right? You got that? So when I say works, don't panic. Don't say, oh, we get saved by works. No. No, no. The very fact that you are at the judgment seat of Christ is evidence that you have been born again, that you are a saved person. And so look at Romans 14, and look, please, at verse 10. All right, verse 10. Verse 10 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what Paul's asking here, very plainly and very simply, is why are you sitting around judging your brother? All right? Why are you judging? You're a sinner just like he is. All right? You're a sinner just like he is. And so, judge not that you be not judged. All right, so we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you better realize that. We're all going to stand before the Lord one of these days to give an account. So don't sit around down here and pass judgment upon your brother or your sister in Christ, because surely there is something the Lord is going to find in your life, in my life, that we're going to feel like fools when we stand before the Lord and everything is opened and revealed, and we hypocrites find out we were just as bad as the people we were judging. And that's kind of the admonition here. All right, so then verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, what's the next word? Every one of us shall give an account or give account of himself to God. Man, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? A powerful verse. We will give account to the Lord for what we have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go over now just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at at another verse, having to do with the judgment seat of Christ. All right, chapter 3, and look please at verse 11. And here Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? Well, that is simply saying that there's only one way to heaven, one way to God, only one way, and that is through Christ. There is a foundation that is called Christ, and we build on that foundation. That's the only foundation that will stand. All right, you remember the parable, the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand. All right, and so the rains came, the winds came, and and washed the one on the sand away. Why? Didn't have a foundation. It didn't have a foundation. And so the other fella, well, he dug, all right? He dug. He put forth some effort. He put forth some work, and he dug down until he hit rock. And then he built, and that's the way we ought to build our spiritual house, on the rock, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation available. So other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, or that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now watch this. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Now these are the building materials that all of our works, once we get saved, all of our works can fall under. All right? Some of our work is like gold. It's precious. It's invaluable. Some of our work is like silver. Some of our work is like precious stones. But let's be real. Some of our works are as wood, hay, and stubble. They're not going to stand the test, in other words. And then look, please, at verse 13. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day. What day? The day of the judgment seat of Christ. All right, remember, in the Bible, when the Bible is speaking about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord begins at the rapture of the church. That's the next prophetic event to happen. So at the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord begins. The day of the Lord does not end until the new heaven and the new earth. The millennium is over. New heaven and new earth, restoration. So remember, rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. End of the millennial reign. All right? And restoration is a new heaven and a new earth. All right? So, the day of the Lord. So what, when we see the day of the Lord, we have to know what day in the day of the Lord is being referenced. And so he said, for the day will reveal it. What day? The day when we believers stand at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. For every man will give an account of himself to God. All right? You understand all that? So there are some building materials that we use to put a structure on top of a foundation. So if you are building with the materials of gold and silver and precious stones, well, that's durable, isn't it? That's going to last. Yeah, that's not something that, you know, first of all, can't catch on fire, amen? Can't catch on fire. And you'll notice here in verse 13, he said, the day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. Oh. So fire is going to be applied to our works. And remember, our works, gold, they're like gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Because it shall be revealed by fire, verse 13, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. I heard Brother Roloff I've been listening to a couple of his sermons lately, and he was preaching on this passage of scripture, and he called it "Saved but Singed," as only he could say it. You know, it took him a half an hour to say those three words, southern as he could be. All right, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved, but singed. Just cracking up laughing at him. It was so funny. He had a way, didn't he? How many of you ever heard him? You ought to go online and pull him up and listen to him. Boy, he was something else. He was telling a story one time. He said he was in Corpus Christi, Texas, and he had to go to Sarasota. He said I looked at the maps and I thought, man, I don't have time to go all the way up and all the way over and all the way down. So I just cut across the creek in a Piper Cub. He cut across the creek. In other words, he went across the Gulf of America. Isn't that amazing? That ended up getting him killed, though. That's how he lost his life. He cut across the creek one day, and he didn't come back. All right, so the judgment seat of Christ. So what's going to happen? Well, I got to hurry. We're always out of time. All right, go to Revelation chapter 1. All right, I'm just going to skim over this, look at it. In verse 9, John said he was on the Isle of Patmos. In verse 10, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he heard a great voice as of a trumpet saying, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now, who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. In verse 12, he said, "I turned to see the voice that spake unto me." How do you see a voice? All right, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, he didn't see the voice, but he saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that's Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, the breast, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Some of us are getting a jump on heaven, aren't we? All right? Hair as white as snow. And his eyes were as a what? A flame of fire. So you just imagine on that day when we're standing before this one that I'm reading about here in Revelation 1. And those flaming eyes look at all of our accomplishments. What's not gold and silver and precious stone, when fire hits that, it purifies it, right? But when fire hits wood, hay, and stubble, what do you get? You get ashes. Ashes aren't worth anything. All right? So that's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. And we're all going to have to stand before it. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to be either a time of reward gain or reward loss. And then we will take the reward that we receive, the crowns, and cast them back at his feet. In honor and glory to him. All right. Well, we'll stop right there. And I hope that helped you and was a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your precious word. I ask you to bless this to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of the judgment seat of Christ, and give us understanding of this matter, this principle of self-judgment. I think it's something that we don't think about very often, but we should. And Father, as I've said many times from this pulpit, we need to keep short accounts with you. Just stay prayed up, sins confessed, and close to you. So Father, bless the word and help us to do just that as we serve. In Jesus' name we ask it.